Good.
All right. Well, a little hot, maybe. Okay.
So this week, read an interesting article on Reuters. Reuters news service. Reuters. Huh? Loiterers? Or goiters? What? I read an article on goiters. Yeah, it was really gross. No, different. It was on garters. On the Reuters news service, that Putin, the president of Russia, acknowledged at an economic summit that the U.S. is the sole superpower in the world. And his point, he said, the U.S. is the sole superpower in the world, left in the world, and we can accept that. But we don't want the U.S. dictating to us how to live our lives. Now, I thought this was interesting on a couple of levels, and so I figured I'd use them for a sermon illustration, which is what I do. First one was, that's really interesting coming from a country that ate Crimea and the Ukraine and is gobbling up Syria. It's like, okay. You're acknowledging that there is a power differential in the world, but you don't think that it's appropriate for the more powerful to oppress or to dominate the less powerful unless it's you. Then it's okay. I think somebody from the Ukraine would probably protest, or someone from Crimea would probably protest. Like, but then again, they are not at the summit because they're no longer independent nations. So that's an issue. The other thing that I thought was interesting was the way that that statement reflected, and how often do I get political? Never. But it did call to mind a current campaign slogan this year. Make America
great again.
Great again. Okay? Now, my thought is, the U.S. was never the world's sole superpower. And it is now. So my thought is, how great do you need to be? And what, again, are you trying to get back to? That's like a slogan saying, please make Buffett rich again. You know, let's make Lady Gaga famous again. Because if the U.S. is the world's greatest superpower and we want to make it great, how great do we want to be? And what does again mean? It seems a little inconsistent to say, I want to make America great again when it is at its peak of power. We are the most influential, the most wealthy, the most dominant nation ever on the face of the earth. And yet somehow we're being called to make ourselves great again. Now I could hear this coming from a nation like, say, maybe Syria. Okay, if someone was rising up in Syria going, make Syria great, you know, again. I could understand that. Or the Ukraine, make the
Ukraine great again, even though we never have been, you know.
or make the Philippines great again. Or make Greece great again. I mean, Greece has had a history, right? Yeah. Other than Travolta and Newton-John. You don't want to hear me start on Greece is next to Turkey. But it just spill over or something, right? Wow. Tough room. Tough room. It's a tough room. What's that? Oh, okay. It's a tough room. That's my wife. That's my wife. Hi, darling. It's good. I'm going to stop now. But you can see someone saying, make Greece great again. Make Italy great again. Make Rome great again. Make the UK great again. Right? Well, the sun never sets on the British Empire. Well, but now it sets pretty quickly. You could see a call like that, but not when you are the greatest. To say, let's make ourselves great again when we are already great and strong. Make candidates popular again. I'm not going to say anything. Here's the. See, I didn't say anybody by name, did I?
No.
I mentioned a slogan, didn't I?
Yes.
Okay, good. Thank you. If you have a Bible, please turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21.
Hi, baby. Where's the baby? Who's got it?
Is that Zane? Awesome. He's insane. Wow. Wow. It's bad. Look at verse 10. 21:10. Proverbs 21:10. This is a commentary upon human society generally. This is an observation about, bless you, that means something we're in church. It's an observation about the way human beings interact. Verse 10, the souls of the wicked desire evil, and where they mean harm. Their neighbors find no mercy in their eyes. The souls of the wicked desire evil, and their neighbors find no mercy in their eyes. Nations like Syria, nations like Greece, nations like the Philippines, nations like, you know, Iraq. They actually experience the reality of threat from their neighbors. That their neighbors can and will do them irreparable harm. And that they can't defend themselves. The truth of the way that humans interact is that they are merciless frequently. Merciless. The systems of this world order exploit any vulnerability they can find. We don't find Walmart being compassionate on the small shop nearby when it puts in a Walmart. You find Home Depot going, you know what? I don't know if we should put in a Home Depot there. There's an Ace Hardware nearby. It's been there for 30 years, and we might impact their business. More of the philosophy, actually, this was an explicit philosophy. It was a planting strategy of Borders Book and Music that they would search for successful private independent bookshops and go in within a half mile of them, knowing that they could capture that market base. Years ago, Sears and Roebuck, I kind of like that Sears is like taking its beatings now, but they contracted with a manufacturer to manufacture parts for their lawnmowers. This is a small manufacturing business that produced local lawnmower parts, and they contracted with them and they said, you know, you're going to have to up your production by about 10 to 15 times. You're going to have to boost your production. We'll give you this order for, I forget how many million units, but we'll give you that this order, but you will have to produce that many. You have to promise us that you can produce that many units. And so this little manufacturer said, oh, this is our big break, but man, we've got to completely retool. So of course, they took out loans from banks, retooled, restructured their entire factory. Sears gave them that first year contract and then pulled the contract the next year. So, of course, what happened to the company? Went out of business with tremendous debt load. Who bought the business and its bankruptcy? Sears and Roebuck. The systems of this world. Let's read this verse again. The souls of the wicked desire evil, and their neighbors find no mercy in their eyes. Although we would wish it otherwise, and I'm not saying that people are absolutely depraved, okay? I don't believe that people are absolutely depraved. I don't believe in absolute or total depravity. But I do believe that people are fatally depraved. And that people are conflicted. People are noble and bestial at the same time. That's that twistedness where people are absolutely wonderful and heinous at the same time. And the Proverbs simply observe that heinous side, that the systems of this world will eat you up, spit you out, and not even belch in your favor. That's the nature of things. This is, I'm reminded of the natural order. We were talking the other day. You know, the odd thing is, there are laws in California that protect great white sharks. You know, they are protected species. They cannot be hunted or killed. The difficulty is that there is no law among great white sharks about humans. These laws aren't reciprocal. They live bestial law. Tragic, tragic, tragic. There is no law among alligators that human beings are off limits. Or gorillas. And the laws aren't reciprocal very frequently. I'm saying the principles of behavior are not reciprocal. Especially when ethics and morality are bracketed out. Think about family law disputes. How do people act when custody of their children is on the line? What's off the table, you know? Or can any ploy be used? Any lie, any accusation, willing to do or say anything to get one's way, to get one's advantage. See, the truth is, and we looked, for those of you who haven't been here, we've been looking at a series called God's Vinyl, which is a look at the songs within Scripture. And we saw last week, we started into the Psalter with Psalm 1, and that Psalm 1 says, in a very basic way, a very thesis sort of depiction, that there are two kinds of lives. There's two ways to life. There's a righteous way and an unrighteous way. And that God loves the righteous. He takes an eye to the righteous. But that's not where it stops. It's not simply that there are two different ways of life. It is also that these two ways of life, life philosophies, don't coexist peacefully. Life philosophies conflict. And they conflict because they compete for the same social moments and the same social ground. They exist within the same social landscape, the same human topography, the human terrain. So for Father's Day, just an example. Why you gotta call me? Right? Yeah. Why you gotta be so rude? Right? Come on. Come on. How many of you know that song? Summer hit? Why you gotta be so rude? Don't you know I'm human too? Right? I'm gonna marry her anyway. Hit song by a group called Magic. Summer hit last year. Okay. Here are the fathers. Here are the lyrics. Just get ready for this when she's 18, okay? You had 17 years to memorize these lines. Here's the line from the singer. Nasri Atwe is his name. You can hear the ethnic and religious issues behind this. Saturday morning, jumped out of bed and put on my best suit. Got in my car and raced like a jet all the way to you. Knocked on your door with my heart in my hand to ask you a question because I know that you're an old-fashioned man. Yeah, yeah. Can I have your daughter for the rest of my life? Say yes, because I need to know. You say, I'll never get your blessing till the day I die. Tough luck, my friend, but the answer is no. Why you gotta be so rude? Don't you know I'm human too? Why you gotta be so rude? I'm gonna marry her anyway. Marry that girl, marry her anyway. Marry that girl no matter what you say. Marry that girl and we'll be a family. Why you gotta be so rude? I hate to do this, you leave no choice. Can't live without her. Love me or hate me, we will be both standing at that altar, or we will run away to another galaxy, you know. A little bit big on the expectations there. You know she's in love with me. She will go anywhere I go. Why you gotta be so rude? Fathers, how's that feel? Baron's going. By the way, 3 million shy of 1 billion plays on this on YouTube. 3 million shy of 1 billion plays. Fella named Benji Cowart from Nashville. Put another one. That's the one you listen to? Oh, you listen to with your kids. Here's his song. Saturday morning, you come without warning, wake me up from my bed, asking permission to marry my princess. Something's wrong with your big head. It's the first time I met you. Why would I let you run off with my baby girl? Get back in your Pinto. It's time that you go. The answer is no. You say you want my darling for the rest of your life. Well, you gotta make more than burgers and fries. Get out of your mama's basement, boy, and get you a life. Son, you are 28. Don't you think it's time? And if you, why you gotta call me rude for doing what a dad should do? Keep her from a fool like you. And if you marry her anyway, marry that girl, I'm gonna punch your face. Marry that girl, I'll make you go away. Marry that girl at the bottom of a lake. Oh. You might not get this, so let me explain it, because you need to understand. This is forever. She deserves better. She really needs a grown man. I know what you're thinking, you'll still take her. Well, give it your best shot. I may be a Christian, but I'll go to prison. I'm not afraid of doing hard time. Why you gotta call me rude for doing what a dad should do? If you marry that girl, I'm gonna punch your face. I'll make you go away at the bottom of a lake. Yeah. So here you have a conflict of life philosophies over the same object. Yeah, that's how I see it as a social scientist. By the way, congratulations to my niece on her engagement to Wyatt. Lord help you, you had to face my brother, okay? I've lived with that my entire life. Bless you. Call me, okay? You know how many firearms I got? Anyway, sorry. I can kill with a stick. I can kill with a look. Yeah. I'll cook it up. I'll cook you up at the bottom of a lake. Yeah. So here's one guy saying, you are so rude. I come to you. I want to ask your blessing to marry my daughter. You are so rude. I'm going to marry her anyway. The other guy's going, you're calling me rude? When you come to me with a question like that and you've already decided the outcome, you're going to marry her anyway. What kind of a question are you asking me then? Just to say, sure? Because you're going to do what you want anyway and you are so arrogant that you're just going to pull her away if I don't agree with you and smile? Two life philosophies, and when it comes down to negotiating, yeah, the dads in the room are going, yeah, I don't know which side I'm on. I'm stockpiling ammo right now. Okay, practice my Krav Maga. Two life philosophies, but when it comes to negotiating a real life situation, they conflict. They conflict irreconcilably. They conflict over the highest values of their lives. And some outcome is going to come from this. Life philosophies, because they compete for the same social landscape, come into conflict, and there's no possible way that two life philosophies will coexist without conflict unless they are exactly the same life philosophy. That's the nature of life philosophies. They don't agree. That's the point. If you would please turn over to Psalm 3. See, the problem with differing life philosophies from the Christian's perspective is that some people get to play dirty and others do not. See, if your life philosophy is win no matter what, there's a certain kind of advantage that you have over the person whose life philosophy is win, if possible, while maintaining your integrity and ethical composition. Yeah. So, you know, try being an honest lawyer. Right? Try being an honorable business person. Try living in the corporate world and not slandering, not stealing opportunities, not taking credit for other people's accomplishments. Try living by the rules when other people don't have to. See, that's part of the problem. It's nice to decry domination by another if you're willing to practice it yourself and play the dirty deed. But what if you say, you know what, it's wrong across the board, and if we believe that it's wrong to oppress people, we are not allowed to oppress anyone either or dominate them. We have to ask for their goodwill. What if, now I am getting political, but it's, note this. What if the U.S. decided that the world should vote on its policies? We believe in democracy, right? What if we said, you know what, we're not going to interfere in any nation unless they vote for it and ask us to? I mean, that's our philosophy, right? That's what we're supposedly exporting and living by. What if we said, that's going to be our philosophy? We don't intervene unless you vote for it and your elected leaders invite it. Oh, no, that's not how it works. See, we come in and we dominate and give you democracy. It's called imperialism, yeah. And pardon the political commentary, but that's the disadvantages that we end up with. If we say we're going to live as Christians, there is going to be someone who's willing not to live as a Christian around you. I was going to say, we're Christians here. Ready? Raise your hand if you agree with this statement. Ready? It's wrong to slander. Good. Right? How about this one? It's wrong to gossip. Good. You should not lie. Hey. Okay, how are you going to do in business? There are people who are willing to gossip, are willing to slander, are willing to lie. And we have to negotiate the same social space, and that puts us at a disadvantage. It'd be like being a professional athlete and saying, I'm going to do this all natural, while other people are perfectly okay with doping. What if doping were allowed? And you decided that was unethical. I'm not gonna dope. But other people could. How many games would you win? Zero. There's always gonna be that advantage. Years ago, I don't know if we talked about this. Years ago there was a wrestler that was gonna be competing in state. This was years ago. And up-and-coming wrestler and had a knee injury. Had a knee injury right a few weeks prior. I had to go through matches with everyone knew, because everyone was watching this rising star. Everybody knew he had this knee injury and had to tape it all the time going into meets. Came time for his state championship meet. He taped the opposite knee. He taped his good knee. Why? Because the other guy worked that knee the entire time and left his bad knee alone. And he won. Yay. Yeah, no doubt. But see, that's the nature of the beast, isn't it? Where the honorable thing doesn't play out. Okay? We find in the Psalms that there are a number of songs that come out of this situation, the situation of the righteous who are disadvantaged in the world because they are trying to live righteously. There are too many songs for us to look at in the Psalms that address this, but many do. They're under the larger category of what's called a lament. A lament is a complaint. It's a protest, we would call it. But it's a complaint about the injustice of one's own situation. And we're going to buzz through. We're just going to skim a brief section of these. And we're not going to look at all of them. You'll find them all the way through. There are dozens and dozens of these. We'll get to why there are so many and those variations in other Sundays. But just look here. Listen to that disadvantaged voice. Psalm 3. By the way, this is written, you'll see in the superscription. This is written when David had to run from his son Absalom. Okay? Should sons honor their fathers?
Yes.
Right? Father's Day. Should sons honor their fathers? When their fathers are king, even. Yes. Should they say, you know, dad doesn't have time for you, but I'll attend to you, and steal the hearts of the people? No. Was Absalom David's favorite son? Yes. Did Absalom seek his life, murder some of his other children, take his concubines, and sleep with his wives in public view? Yep. This is David's response. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying to me, there's no help for you in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, for the Lord sustains me. How hard would it be to fall asleep when you're running from your son who wants to kill you? I'm not afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves all against me. Rise up, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. May your blessing be on your people. Drop over to chapter 5. Another one of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you and watch, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty, deceitful one. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in awe of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me, for there's no truth in their mouths. Their hearts are destruction. Their throats are open graves. They flatter with their tongues. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of their many transgressions, cast them out, for they've rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them so that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as with a shield. Drop over to chapter 7. O Lord, my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Or like a lion, they will tear me apart. They will drag me away with no one to rescue. O Lord, my God, if I've done this, if there's wrong in my hands, if I've repaid my ally with harm or plundered my foe without cause, then let the enemy pursue and overtake me. Trample my life to the ground. Lay my soul in the dust. Rise up, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake, O my God. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered around you, and over it take your seat on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that's in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked one come to an end, but establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God, God is my shield, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If one does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and strung his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. See how they conceive evil and are pregnant with mischief and bring forth lies. They make a pit, digging it out, and fall into the hole they've made. their mischief returns on their own heads, and on their own heads their violence descends. I'll give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness and sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. See, here's the thing. And you can go on chapter 10, chapter 11, on and on. They're just scattered all throughout the Psalms. The basic point is this. It's not just that there are two different ways of life, the righteous and the unrighteous. Is that these are in mortal conflict. Mortal conflict. They are irreconcilable. And one will eat the other. And we enter that battle at a distinct disadvantage because of the ethical and moral constraints that we have on our lives. We said before, looked at, is it wrong to gossip? So what do you do when someone gossips about you? How do you defend yourself when someone completely misrepresents your character? Especially when the accusation will follow, well, there's only one story being told here, and silence must mean there's something. How do you defend yourself against slander? How do you defend yourself? We agree it's wrong to slander, right? What do you do if someone characterizes you as an oppressor? And you can't say that that person's a liar. What do you do if someone accuses you of assault or sexual battery or something? And you can't say your side of the story. Because of your ethical constraints, what do you do? What do you do if someone maligns you to your boss and puts suspicion in the boss's mind that you're trying to take the boss's job and gets you completely blocked for every promotion? In fact, you start getting worse and worse assignments and you start getting set up and you can't say anything. See, these are the real issues that we have to negotiate. When you're fighting for custody of your kids, and someone is saying, oh, but you beat them. And you can't say what the other person has done or how many times they've lied or betrayed your family. How do you defend yourself? Those are the real issues between life philosophies. These are absolutely incompatible, fatally competitive ways of life. What do you do? Why you got to be so rude? And it's not just about being rude. There's a girl and a father and a fiancé involved. And these are real decisions with real harm. Some relationship is going to die. These are complaint psalms where the psalmist says, I have no way out. Look at Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes they have devised. For the wicked boast of the desires of their heart. Those greedy for gain curse and renounce the Lord. In the pride of their countenance, the wicked say, God won't seek it out. All their thoughts are, there's no God. So here you have to live according to God, and their thoughts are there's no God when it comes down to making the real decision on behavior. And that's friendships, that's work, that's church, it's our sexuality, it's our money, it's how we live everything we do. And some say, it's not going to matter, I just got to win. Their ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of their sight. As for their foes, they scoff at them. They think in their heart, we'll not be moved. through all generations will not meet adversity. Their mouths are filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under their tongues are mischief and iniquity. They sit in ambush in the villages and in hiding places. They murder the innocent. Their eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. They lurk in secret like a lion in its covert. They lurk that they may seize the poor. They seize the poor and drag them off in their net. They stoop, they crouch, and the helpless fall by their might. See, what if it was your dad's business that built lawnmower motors? And maybe you guys have faced those kinds of losses. Maybe you were dating and somebody snuck in and destroyed that relationship for you. Maybe you've seen people in your family, everything that they worked for an entire life, taken by somebody like Bernie Madoff. Madoff is right. Madoff with it. People do destroy each other's lives and don't care. Rise up, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Don't forget the oppressed. Why do the wicked renounce God and say in their hearts, "You won't call us to account"? But you do see. Indeed, you note trouble and grief that you may take it into your hands. The helpless commit themselves to you. You have been a helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoers. Seek out their wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nation shall perish from his hand. O Lord, you will hear the desire of the meek. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice for the orphan and the oppressed. See, there's something different, though, about this song and these songs, the songs of complaint, the songs of distress, the laments, than a song like Adele's Rolling in the Deep. Or, what's the name of Gautier. Somebody that I used to know. They're different than Neil Young's Southern Man or Lynyrd Skynyrd's Sweet Home Alabama. Those complaint songs are directed across social space at the other person. You know, Adele singing, "You're going to wish that you never knew me. I am going to burn you down." Or, "I'm going to bury you at the bottom of a lake." These social commentary songs cut across, and they say, they accuse in social space. But the Psalms do this. They don't do this. You see, the beauty of the Psalms is that they appeal to the third party, to the master who is above. The psalmist isn't screaming a social complaint, destroying someone else by shouting a song at them. He's crying out to his God. He says, "I am helpless and I cannot respond. Would you please do something? Would you please intervene? You, O God, I commit my cause to you. You are the judge. You are the jury. You, I pour it out to you. I will not pour it across to them. I will pour it out to you. I lament to you. But I'm not going to fight that battle. Not going to go head to head, gossip to gossip, slander to slander. I'm not going to go viciousness to viciousness, ambition to ambition, cutthroat to cutthroat, mudslinging to mudslinging." And that's why the Christian life is different than politics. "I will stay where I am before you, and all of that frustration I will pour out on you, because you're the only one who can take it, and you're the only one who needs to hear. These are my laments to you, Lord," the third party. Here's the truth. Dads, males, your first instinct is to be a fighter. You see an injustice? Yeah. I'm going to put you at the bottom of a lake. I'll make you go away. I'm going to punch your face. It's a very difficult thing to walk as a Christian man. Not that it's any easier for the ladies, but it's Father's Day, so I'm addressing that. Okay? Men and women, injustices will come in this life. There is an evil world out there, and it has no mercy. And it will exploit vulnerability. And your job and mine as Christians is to say, I still won't move. I can accept that that is all the way the superpowers work. But I'm unwilling to have that dictate to me how I live. I will still follow the Lord, and I will commit all of my injustice to the Lord into the hands of a faithful, redeeming Creator who can carry me. And he will carry me anyway. He will carry you. He's going to carry you anyway. He will make sure that you are carried. We don't have to right any wrongs. Bottom line, we don't have to right any wrongs. We can resist that impulse and publish our songs to an audience of one. And bottom line, you don't have to be great. 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 You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be bigger, stronger, faster. You don't have to be secure. You don't have to amass social power, wealth, intelligence, training, power. You don't have to be great. And everything's telling you, unless you're great, you're going to be predated. You are going to be prey for some predator, and you don't have to be great. You have to be righteous, and you have to be true. You have to stand with the Lord. He'll be great for you. No matter which way, he will carry you. He will carry you anyway. Let's pray. Lord God, we commit the injustice of this world to you. We pray with the church, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy. You know what needs to be done. You are the judge. You are Lord and Master. We commit the inequities that we experience to you. We commit the inequities that we commit to you. We commit to you the people that we have oppressed. And we commit to you the people that have oppressed us. We look forward to the day when you make all things right, Lord. And we look to you until then. In your name, Lord Jesus, to your glory. Amen.